Appreciate that well-worded prayer. And so thankful for your presence this morning. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Been looking forward to starting this series in this 9:30 hour. Starting today, we're going to be looking at the fruit of the Spirit. It will be primarily a word study. We have nine of these given to us, these characteristics, these qualities that are found in Galatians 5 verses 22 and 23. And we'll take one each week as we work our way through. But before we start with that today, I want us to begin by putting it in its context here in chapter 5, and I want to look primarily at the works of the flesh, the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit, and that will help us to get a grasp of the context of this passage, and I believe help us to even better appreciate the fruit of the Spirit. Becoming a Christian brings incredible blessings. Among them is the fact that we receive the forgiveness of our sins, that we are in fellowship with God, and that we are put on the right track. However, we are obligated as Christians, and we are expected by God to develop spiritually, to grow, and to make right choices in our lives. And that really comes to the forefront here in our text in Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul is known for making lists in his epistles. Many of his epistles, there are lists. And perhaps the best known one is right here in Galatians chapter 5, where there's a list both of virtues and of vices. We've got the works of the flesh and we've got the fruit of the Spirit. And they're put together to make a contrast for us. And we learn from this contrast. The text begins in verses 16 and 17, Galatians 5, verses 16 and 17, showing us that there is a battle that is waging within every Christian. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. There's this inner conflict that is going on. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7, that he does not do the things that he wants to do, the things he doesn't want to do. That's what he ends up doing. That's a part of that conflict that's going on within each and every one of us. It is a conflict that can be boiled down to that which is between the Spirit, that is what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do, and the flesh. You know, we know right from wrong. If we know right from wrong, and we know why right is right, and why wrong is wrong, we understand that, and we know the consequences of doing what is wrong, why then do we still have a hard time always doing what is right? And that's that conflict. That's that conflict that we have going on within us, a conflict which involves the flesh. Let's talk about that for just a moment. What is this flesh that Paul is talking about here in Galatians 5? And again, he also talks about it in Romans 7 and in Romans chapter 8. What is this flesh? The word flesh is translated from the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X, and it is very broad in its meaning. It can refer to your physical body, your flesh and bones. It can refer to mankind. But in this context, it refers to that part of us that is opposed to the will of God, that part of us that responds favorably to temptation. It is that part of us that is responsible for this inner conflict, this inner battle. I want to share with you a short paragraph written by William Barclay, who's noted for being an expert in the Greek language. And he refers to sarx, that is flesh, as the enemy within the gates. Let me read this paragraph to you. The essence of the flesh is this. No army can invade a country from the sea unless it can obtain a bridgehead. Temptation would be powerless to affect men unless there was something already in man to respond to the temptation. Sin could gain no foothold in man's mind and heart and soul and life unless there was an enemy within the gates who was willing to open the door to sin. The flesh is exactly the bridgehead through which sin invades the human personality. The flesh is like the enemy within the gates who opens the way to the enemy who is pressing in through the gates. And that is what the flesh is. If I knew of a better way to convey to you what Paul means by the flesh, I would do it. I'm continuing to study, continuing to find a better way to convey this to us. But I believe we understand. We know the conflict, and we understand there is that part within us that responds favorably to temptation and to sin. That is the flesh. And when we follow that, that results in fruit. Just like when we're following the teaching of the Holy Spirit, we're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Well, when we're following the flesh, we're going to produce the works of the flesh. And those are given to us here in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. So for the rest of our time this morning, I want to go through and I want to look at the works of the flesh. And we are going to hit these at gazelle speed this morning. I don't expect you're going to be making some real good comprehensive notes as we go through, because when we finish that, starting next week, we're going to spend one sermon each on each quality of the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to dive deep into those. We're doing a surface survey of the works of the flesh. So let's clip through these. Brother Mike Willis, in his commentary on the book of Galatians, breaks down the works of the flesh in the four different categories, and I like the way he's done that, and we'll follow that in our study here this morning. First, the first four of the works of the flesh are sins of sensuality, that is, sins of physical lust that we would have in ourselves. The first is the work of adultery. Now, you may have a translation that begins with the word fornication or sexual immorality. The word for adultery is not found in all of the Greek manuscripts, and so it's not present in all of our translations today. However, it is present in the word fornication. Adultery is illicit sexual activity with someone other than one's spouse. And that is prevalent in our world today. It is almost winked at in our world today. But that is a work of the flesh. The next one is fornication. That is from the Greek word porneia, from which we have our English prefix porn. It is an umbrella term, and it would include every kind of sinful, unlawful sexual activity, including adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality. It's all wrapped up in this word, fornication or sexual immorality. Third is the word uncleanness. This is translated, other translations say impurity. It is just exactly what it says, unclean, being unclean in heart, being unclean in mind. Translated from a Greek word that literally means dirty or refuse. And it is somebody who thinks dirty. It's somebody who thinks and lives an unclean life. And then we have the word lewdness. The King James Version translates this lasciviousness. And I like that translation because that word just sounds bad. Lasciviousness, it sounds bad. And so I like that. Other translations use the word sensuality. And the idea behind the Greek term here is literally a lack of restraint. Now, think back again to this battle that's going on within us. And we have the flesh with its appetites, with its desires, that wants to sin. Lasciviousness or lewdness is do it. Whatever it is you feel like doing, do it. And so there is no restraint there. There is no sense of shame. There is nothing that would keep you from progressing and involving yourselves in that. There's no sense of self-respect. There's no concern for the consequences. Let's just do what it is that we want to do. Pagans would use this Greek term to refer to a readiness to indulge in any pleasure. So that's the idea there behind lewdness or lasciviousness. All of these can be packaged together as sins of sensuality, and of course, these things are prevalent in our world today. This aspect of the works of the flesh, sexual sins, prevalent in our world today. And if you and I are Christians, if we're trying to live the life that is spelled out for us by the Holy Spirit, we're going to stay away from these works of the flesh. We're not going to be involved in these. We're going to tell ourselves no. As we work our way down through this list, the next two would fall under the category of sins of religion. Perhaps that's easier seen in the first than in the second one, idolatry. Idolatry, if we're students of the Bible, we're familiar with the sin of idolatry. It is the worship of an image that represents a god or a false god. In the ancient world, idolatry and fornication were very much connected, so it's fitting that this would follow right after the sins of sensuality. We know that anything that we put before God is an idol. In the New Testament, we read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 that covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is that drive, that desire to have more. Well, whatever it is that we're putting before us that we want with all our hearts, the Bible says that's an idol to us. If it takes the place of God, that person, that thing is an idol to us. And devotion to an idol is a work of the flesh. It's not a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Next is the word sorcery. And this word is very interesting. I'd like to devote a whole half hour of study just to this word in and of itself. Some translations say witchcraft. But sorcery or witchcraft is translated from the Greek word pharmakeia, from which we get our English word pharmacy or pharmacist. And it has to do with the use of drugs. Initially, the Greek word talked about the use of medicine, medicinal purposes. But then over time, it came to refer to the practice of sorcery, which would include the use of mind-altering drugs. If the sorcerer could get the participant to drink something or take something before he started his enchantments, and they began to feel the effects of those drugs, then they think, wow, he really is a sorcerer. They really do have magical powers. And so they were connected in that way. With that being true, then this word for sorcery being a work of the flesh, this, of course, would condemn a modern-day practice of sorcery or witchcraft, soothsaying, astrology would fall under this category. You know, what's your horoscope say today? What are you doing? You're relying on something other than God for guidance in your life. That's condemned even under the law of Moses, and is condemned in the New Testament as well. Superstitions, being bound by superstitions. And obviously, it condemns drug abuse and drug use. So all of these are works of the flesh. They would all be condemned under this word that's translated as sorcery or witchcraft. Next, we move to the longest group, and that would be violations of brotherly love. And this is really where Paul was wanting to get to in the book of Galatians, because false teachers had come in after him, teaching that Gentiles need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. They were struggling with this false doctrine, and brethren were dividing from each other over this. And so the sins that would fall under the violations of brotherly love is very much what Paul had in mind when he's talking here. It was a situation being addressed immediately in the churches in Galatia. It begins with the sin of hatred. Some translations say enmity. It is translated from the Greek word for enemy. So the way you would feel about an enemy, that hatred that you would have for someone who's really, truly an enemy, that's what's involved in this word. It's the opposite of agape love. Take 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Everything that is said about love there, just look at the opposite. And that's hatred. That's hatred. Then the next is the word contentions. King James Version says variance. Other translations say strife. It has to do with that struggle, those contentions, those fights that would grow out of hatred. So it's hatred in action. It's hatred taken to its next logical step. If you hate somebody, that's going to affect the way that you treat them, the way that you react to them. It's translated from a Greek word that has to do with the interaction between two things that are opposites. If they're opposites, they're not going to get along very well. And that's the idea behind this word, contentions. Next is the word jealousies. We're perhaps a little more familiar with that term than others in this list. Emulation, I believe, is what the King James Version renders it, says. Jealousy is feeling bad towards someone because they possess something you desire. So instead of rejoicing with those who rejoice, instead of being happy for someone's blessings or someone's achievements, it's feeling bad that they've gotten something good. That is a work of the flesh. And then there's outburst of wrath or outburst of anger, fits of anger. Again, this goes back to hatred where we start. And hang on to that hatred. Hang on to that. We're going to change this slide. We're going to move on. But hang on to that. The first one, it started with hatred. Outburst of wrath is that hatred that boils under the surface and is easily irritated. So that a person blows up. When a person blows up at somebody else, that doesn't happen by accident. That shows that has been boiling under the surface for some time. And then when they do something that's irritating, when they do something that's upsetting, there's that outburst of wrath. There's that outburst of anger, that fit of anger. That is a work of the flesh. Remember, one of the qualifications for an elder is that an elder must be not soon angry. An elder has to be slow to wrath. A work of the flesh is having that quick temper, that outburst of wrath. But this list continues, violations of brotherly love. Next is the term selfish ambitions. Other translations say strife, rivalries, or disputes. This is translated, interesting word here. It's translated from a Greek word that refers to one who seeks office for personal ambition without any intention to serve, one motivated by personal prestige or power. That's what's involved in this particular work of the flesh. It's somebody who is putting themselves first and promoting themselves. So here's a work of the flesh. If we are doing just the opposite of what Philippians 2 tells us to, and that is to give preference to one another, if instead we're focused on ourselves, built up with pride and arrogance, and we have these selfish ambitions, we're promoting ourselves just for the sake of ourselves. Now, it might be masked, it might be camouflaged with the idea of, well, I'm doing this for the sake of the Lord. I'm doing this for the purity of the church. But really, truly, what's behind it is I'm promoting myself. I'm building myself up. The next one is connected to it. And that is the term dissensions or seditions, other translations say. This is translated from a word that means to stand apart. So you have two people who were standing together, but now they're no longer standing together. Now they're standing apart. Well, when you do that with a group of people, you've got the next term, and that is the word heresies or divisions or factions. And this is not individuals standing apart, but these are groups of people who have moved away from one another. Really what you have in these three terms is you have a progression. You have a progression. It starts with somebody promoting themselves. And everything's going to go great if everybody goes along with them, but if you have somebody who kicks back and says, no, it's not all about you, it's about me, what do you have? You have warring parties. These are polarizing people who will begin to draw members towards themselves, And then soon you've got number 13, you've got heresies, you've got division in the church. That's exactly what was happening in the churches of Galatia. You had those who were holding to the truth, you had those who were being influenced by false teachers, and those churches were dividing. And Paul says that's a work of the flesh. You can't do that. But the same thing can happen in the Lord's church today. If you've got somebody promoting themselves and it's about them, and again, like I said, they might mask it by saying that, no, it's about the church, it's about this or about that, but if they're promoting themselves, they're not going to back down. They're not going to compromise, and you get somebody else who's opposing that, soon they're going to start drawing people to themselves, and you've got groups within the church. Again, that's a work of the flesh. The Bible condemns such a thing. Next is the word envy. Envy is very similar to jealousy, which was just on the previous slide. Envy is a feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage of others. Again, very similar to jealousy, but they are different words. They are listed individually here, so what's the difference between the two? Jealousy is a desire to have what somebody else has. Envy is a desire to deprive them of what they have. So that could be the difference between the two. I'm jealous of what you have. I wish I had it too. And I feel bad because I don't have what you have. Envy is, I don't like you, and I wish you didn't have that. I wish I could take that away from you. There's the difference between the two. They're both ugly. Neither one of them belong in the heart or character of a child of God. They are both a work of the flesh. And then we've got murders listed here. Now, this Greek term doesn't appear in all of the manuscripts, but we know what murder is, to take someone's life. We're talking about premeditated murder here, not an accidental killing. Why is this here on this list? Well, it is a work of the flesh, but if you think about it, murder is the extreme but natural conclusion of hatred. We started with hatred, with this list of violations of brotherly love. Hatred leads to contentions, leads to outbursts of wrath, but if you keep going down the path, ultimately it will end in murder. 1 John chapter 3, and at verse 15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. From God's point of view, and God does have a unique point of view, from God's point of view, the heart of a murderer and the heart of someone who hates another person looks the same. They look the same. There's that same hatred that is theirs. Just one has taken it to its extreme logical conclusion. The other has practiced some self-control and hasn't done so yet. But murder, obviously, is a sin. It belongs on this list of works of the flesh. Now, we wouldn't commit murder, but how many of us carry around hatred in our heart for another person? It's a serious matter, brethren. We need to take care of that. We need to repent of that. Finally, the list is going to wrap up with what we could call sins of intemperance. That is a lack of the practice of self-control. Remember, there is this, that the flesh within us wants those things that are contrary to God's will. Lasciviousness is a lack of restraint. And so here's some examples of this lack of restraint, lack of self-control. One is drunkenness. Drunkenness would be intoxication or to be habitually intoxicated. We understand that that is a sin, that is a work of the flesh, but then it's followed with this term, revelries. Some translations say carousing. The English Standard Version says orgies. The word is, in the New Testament, the word is connected with drunkenness, as that which naturally is born out of drunkenness. It is that drinking party. It is an atmosphere where people who have been drinking, who are in a state of intoxication, are acting in an outrageous way, in a sinful way. When I was growing up, it's what was called the keg party. I don't know what they're called today. Really don't care to know. We don't have any business going. I do remember when I was younger, other young Christians could pose the question, what's wrong with going to these parties as long as you don't drink? We know it's wrong to drink. We know it's wrong to get drunk, but this is where my friends are going. And what's wrong with going as long as you don't drink? Well, the word revelry is what's wrong with it. The party itself is a work of the flesh. And no Christian has a right being there, has any business being there. So, drunkenness is that sin of intemperance, but the party, the atmosphere, the everything that would go with it is a part of that sin of intemperance as well. And they are condemned as a work of the flesh. Then, the Holy Spirit does a, I don't think the word masterful is the right word, but a masterful thing here by ending this list with this statement, and the like. The Holy Spirit didn't have to spell out and itemize every single thing that is a work of the flesh. Common sense should tell us if something is a work of the flesh or not. If it's like these things, then it's wrong. So that's how Paul ends this list, and the like. But then we read on in verse 21. It says, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who habitually practice any of these things can't be entertaining a reasonable hope of heaven. Heaven will not be ours if we are following and producing the works of the flesh, if we're allowing our flesh to go ahead and do what it wants to do. God expects us to win that battle. We as Christians, young and old alike, cannot put our life on cruise control and allow the flesh to have its way. We are to purposely follow the teaching of the Holy Spirit. There is an inner conflict within all of us. We do have an enemy within the gates, and God holds us responsible for engaging in this personal battle and for winning this personal battle. The results of this battle will be seen in the fruit that is produced in our lives. It will either be the works of the flesh, or it will be the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit we will explore in more detail in weeks to come. What have we learned about the works of the flesh? Well, the works of the flesh are evident. They are clearly seen. They cannot be hidden. The works of the flesh we will see are in contrast to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the works of the flesh always result in harm. They might promise good. They might bring satisfaction to us in the short term. But every one of these brings harm. It brings harm to other people around us, and ultimately it condemns our soul. So we are to have nothing to do with the works of the flesh. Thank you for your attention as we've looked in this scripture, and we've, again, gazelle speed gone through, but it's helping us to get a hand of the context. And we can begin looking at the fruit of the Spirit, Lord willing, next week by starting with love. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we are thankful that you have not abandoned us to this world without guidance and without help, but that you have forewarned us and let us know what lies ahead of us and even what lies within us. We pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us understanding, courage, and strength to take on and to win this battle with our flesh, and that we would be committed to reading and studying your word, implementing it in our lives, and bearing the fruit of the Spirit as we live here below. Be with us as we close this assembly and go into our next hour. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're dismissed to our Bible classes.